Just talking about ways to keep kids occupied.
Yeah. I always got thrown outside.
I know. My mom did too.
Yeah. There were sticks.
We're going to look at the 39th Lord's Day. Got a few passages to read. Like I said, when we deal with one of the commandments, we're going to read the command in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. But I'm going to hold off to read Ephesians 6. I'd like you to turn there. Ephesians 6. I want you to hear the law of God. And as we get into the catechism, we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and Romans 13, 1 through 7. We could have gone to many other places. In fact, I'll read another one that we could have gone to. Norman Jones has got several authorities. So this is a good study there. Some of the words I probably would have changed. But Exodus 20. Correct? Y'all did go through Lord's Day 38 last week? Okay, good. Exodus 20, 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And Deuteronomy 5:16 is a little longer. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. And as I said, we'll read Ephesians 6 and Romans 13 in just a moment. I'm going to pray to begin our study, and then I will ask question 104, and we'll have the answer before us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to study the catechism and to study your word, and we pray that this study may enrich our lives, that we may have a more respect for authority, and that we may indeed, as we teach our children, we may be those who are ourselves teachable, that we may live out the example and not just say, do as we say, not as we do. And we pray that you would indeed convict us, comfort us, and care for us in this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. And amen. Okay. Lynn, if you didn't get an outline, that they're sitting right there.
Okay.
So question 104. What does God require in the fifth commandment?
That I shall honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, that it is God's will to govern us by their hand.
All right. As you see with the outline, we're going to talk about father and mother, and we're going to look at Ephesians 6. But then when it comes to authority, I like this every year. This is actually the province of God. Our government did not say, hey, when should we hold elections? I know. When does the Heidelberg Catechism set up for them to talk about authority? And we'll hold it that next month. But that's the providence of God, that we in this time get to talk about authority. And so I'm going to talk about the government. The government. Today, as we look at this, authority, that's the main issue here, that's the main command. We're going to consider one of the most serious problems in our society and in our community and in a lot of families is the total disrespect for authority. Disrespect for authority. And what is sad is that those who are teaching our youth to be disrespectful towards authority are the parents of the youth. Or the parents themselves. And the reason why teachers do not receive respect from their children is due to the fact that their parents sit at home and badmouth their bosses, and political officials. And so the kids see their parents do that, and they think it's okay for them to turn around and badmouth those principals and teachers and elders and ministers and parents, and bosses, and the list goes on. The list goes on. You see, a parent will go irate over the president's political policies instead of pray for them. They'll get ticked off because they're watching Fox News instead of doing something about it, calling their politicians or praying for them. Yeah? Maybe this is touching home a little bit.
I don't know.
I don't have Fox News.
If we want to teach our children love, respect, honor, and faithfulness towards authority, we had better start showing it ourselves. We better start showing ourselves. So the two passages, we could have went with all kinds of other passages. If you've got one of the catechisms that has those proof texts, the list goes on and on. So do you think the Bible says something about it? You bet it does. It says something about authority. It's got something for every piece of authority that we have in society. In fact, if we wanted to, we could have dealt with the elders in the church. We could have dealt with deacons. We could have dealt with ministers. We would have turned to Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders. This is talking about church leaders. Obey your church leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. That last verse right there is practicing what they're preaching. If their conduct is honorable, what is the command? Honor those who are in authority over you. Notice the Bible has much to say of our treatment with those whom God providentially has placed in authority with us. It starts with parents. It starts with Sunday school teachers, schoolroom teachers, deacons, elders, ministers, governors, politicians, presidents. And the highest and utmost authority is God. Is God. And so today we consider the fifth commandment from our God. God requires of us to show honor, love, and faithfulness to those whom He has placed in authority over us. And so let's first consider and study what the Bible has to say about our treatment toward the authority figures from birth. Our parents, fathers, and mothers. Many people have argued that the Mosaic Law, in fact, I was just talking to someone about this yesterday, Mosaic Law, the moral law, has no meaning and significance for today. It's all Old Testament stuff. And they fail to see that Paul and Jesus not only taught all 10 commandments for society and for church, but they also applied all 10 in the New Testament covenant, for society and for the church. And a failure to recognize the authority of the Ten Commandments is, in fact, a failure to recognize God who speaks through the Ten Commandments. Let's begin with a look at the answer. What does God require in the Fifth Commandment? Let's look at this answer, and we're going to focus on that part dealing with father and mother. That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, submit myself with due obedience to all their good instructions and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmity, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. And so it's in this answer that we must first understand that it reflects how we are to honor, how we are to love, how we are to show faithfulness toward those whom God has put over us, our fathers and our mothers. The all honor, the all love, the all faithfulness is explained with the rest of the answer. So we will apply these three. We will apply these three with the last words of the answer. It reflects the duties towards our parents and our legal and or legal guardians. We are to submit ourselves obediently to all their good instruction and correction. This means we must listen to them. We must listen to them, not ignore their teaching and discipline. This means we must actually heed the advice of our parents, for they know better. They know better. All of us in this class are adults. We don't no longer have parents living. We no longer are living in our parents' house. So we could easily dismiss this and say, well, we don't really have to do that anymore because I've left my father and mother and I've clung to my clean. How do you do that in fast food? I'm grabbing a hold of my spouse. You know, that kind of thing. I don't know. I clean. So, whoa. It sounds like you're chopping meat. to your spouse, what he said to your spouse. Alright? And so, how does this work now that we're married, now that we no longer live under, you know, the whole saying, as long as you live under my roof, you will abide by my, what was it?
Rules.
Alright? I'm no longer living under their roof. I no longer have to abide by. Actually, you know what? I kind of do, because the rules that they gave me were God-glorifying rules. They brought me up in the ways of the Lord. And His ways are good. Well, on the same point, we have to realize that, okay, yeah, we may not be living under their roof, but that doesn't mean they may not be ever living under our roof. And so in this command, it deals with long-term care. Long-term care. Taking care of them when they get older. That's how you honor. That's how you love. And that's how you are faithful with them. The responsibility to care for our elders. Now, Paul is very clear in 1 and 2 Timothy when he deals with, for example, the widows in a congregation. He says, if they have children, guess who's to take care of them?
The children.
If they don't have any family, any children, who takes care of them?
We do.
And so it's our responsibility to teach that we are to take care of our parents. We are to take care of our parents. We're to take care of those God has put in authority over us. Well, now this comes into a moment where we've got a lot of people on American soil that their souls are scarred. They have so many doggone issues. It's unbelievable. They have a hard time coming to God the Father because their fathers beat them. Because their fathers spanked them. Because their fathers did something out of anger toward them and did not say, you know what, I was wrong. And I'm sorry. We talked about this yesterday in Women's Bible Study. Proper biblical parenting means that even the parent humbles themselves before their child and says, I'm sorry, I did that in anger, will you forgive me? How are you going to show the love of Christ if you don't humble yourself? Liken unto a child. How are you going to teach children to be people who forgive if you also don't seek their forgiveness? It's very important that we see this. That if we're going to require, godly require, love, honor, and faithfulness from our children, we had better be showing it ourselves. We better be showing it ourselves. You see, this is the reason why the Catechism says that we are to bear patiently. And at this moment, if we repent, we'd say amen. With their infirmities. Since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Bear patiently. That means, yes, you stand before your children and you say, you know what, I did wrong. I'm sorry. I did that out of anger. I did that out of pride. I did that out of a false expectation of what you were able to do. And I'm sorry. Here comes the key words. Will you forgive me? Sinner. Now that's how we're supposed to interact with each other. What makes our covenant children different? Well, they're children. They're covenant children. This is the reason why in the Reformed Church it looks more like a Baptist church, that we start viewing our kids as nothing but a bunch of heathens. They're not. When I stand up there and I issue forth the greeting of God, it's to the saints sitting in those pews. And our covenant children are counted among them. It's not to the heathens. It's to every covenant member of this congregation. And our children are included in that. Those who are baptized are included in that. From little Ben, not Big Ben, that's a clock somewhere. Little Ben to our oldest of saint. They're included. And we had better treat them with honor, with love, and faithfulness. Man, woman, and child. The promises are to them as well. This is how we teach. This is how we deal patiently with our own infirmities, is that we teach our children how to deal with ours. Because this is how God has dealt with us. Now let's look at Ephesians. You got the Bible open? Look at Ephesians 6, 1 and 4. Ephesians 6, 1 and 4, and then we'll look at Romans 13. So when we're done with this, look to Romans 13. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers," verse 4, and we begin to hear where I'm getting all this from. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That would also include mothers. 2 points. This command, first of all, this command has a promise. It is centered upon the reality that God keeps His word. When He says to those who are in covenant with me, "I will bless them to the 10th generation." And we see this here, that He is going to keep our children. And so we hold firm to the promises of God that He will keep our children. Well, there's nothing else we can do but hold firm. Hold firm to the promises of God. Verse 3 is extremely clear. It will go well with you if you honor your father and mother. Yet, Paul does not stop there. Paul, secondly, he goes directly to the fathers in the congregation. He stares them in the eye and he says, verse 4, "Do not provoke your children to anger." Again, this is vitally important, as I've mentioned already. When covenant communities look more like a separatist community where the children are not allowed to come to Christ, where they're kept from the baptismal water of Jesus, and they are considered heathens until that moment where they're baptized, when the covenant community begins to look at that, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We ought to be ashamed. When our focus is only on the adults, that's Baptists. When all we have is adult this and adult that and nothing for the children, that's a problem. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Terribly ashamed. I'm personally grieved that we don't have an opportunity for our kids to study on Wednesday night with us. That we have parents in here that aren't able to join in with Bible study. Because what are they going to do with their kids? Is that a covenant community? Yeah. So if we want to teach our kids that the most important thing in life is to study God's Word, then we ought to start having Bible study. More than Sunday school. More than confirmation for our covenant children.
Let's not continue the practice in the Reformed Church that we bring our children up to hate the church, to be bitter toward the church, because mom and dad got to go do this. Let's not continue to be a Reformed Church where our kids would rather go off to some other church because they have friends and fun. Let's continue to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the only way that that happens is through studying God's Word at home and at church. Let's look again at the answer. 104, the government, the authority. Again, we could look for teachers, school teachers, Sunday school teachers. We could look to office bearers. We could see employers. We can look even to the elderly. God instructs us to honor, love, and be faithful to them as well. But we're going to pick on the government. Look at the answer again, that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Once more, we're going to consider this perspective, this reality of honor, love, and faithfulness, and we see the application in the answer. We are to submit ourselves obediently to the state, to good instruction, and godly correction. If you break the law, you must accept that you've broken the law, not run from it. Now, all good instructors of the Catechism point out at this moment, and they explain this, that we're talking about good instruction, particularly within the Ten Commandments, godly laws, not ungodly laws or ungodly actions on the place of the civil authority. We are to honor, love, and be faithful insofar as the Word of God in our conscience allows us. It's a good thing to be in a country where we're free and we're not forced to go do X, Y, and Z. For example, when the state begins to tell the church they must recognize homosexual unions as marriage, we disagree. No. The authority comes from God at that moment. We must serve God and not man at that moment, as Peter and John would say in the book of that, almost like Peter, Paul, and Mary. Not them. You see, at that moment we must serve God and not man. See, there's a bit of room, and that's where again the Catechism comes in with infirmities, not sickness, but the fact that they are also sinners. And at this moment, they're not getting it. Another biblical word for patience, as you see in the Catechism, is endurance. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. And so when we're dealing with the government, it is long-suffering to get for them to get their act together. Sometimes it takes 4 years, and doggone it, now it's taken 8. To get acts together, to get this together. There are two moments in American history that are good examples of this, of the church waiting patiently. That doesn't mean they're not saying anything. It means they're not doing anything. But they're bearing patiently, long-suffering for the cause of biblical ethics. The two that I'm thinking of, and they go together because they happen at the same time, slavery and prohibition. Everybody familiar with those two? Prohibition, no alcohol, slavery. We all know what that is. Both were on the books at one time. One of them was amendment on the books. Slavery went directly against the metaphysical reality of man. We are created in the image of God. That's metaphysics. That's who we are. We are created in the image of God. We are image bearers. There's one race, not races. So there's no such thing as racism. There's such thing as hate. We are one race. It's called the human race. Racism comes from a Darwinian evolution ideology, and I reject it because it's wrong. All right? One race, human race.
And for the longest time, slavery was legal in on this land. The second was prohibition, which came mainly from a Methodist. Methodists. Wesleyan Methodists. Now, even Wesley, he was not a prohibitionist. He was a teetotaler. Do you know what that means? No. No tea. Teetotaler. He only drank tea and gin and wine. No, not gin. It was gin that they went against. He only drank beer and wine. Because those two you find in the bottle, in the Bible. In the bottle. It was gin that he went against. Because people were drinking. Anybody, you know, familiar with gin? Oh yeah, Tanqueray? Yeah. Some gin and juice? Yeah, yes. Gin and juice. People were drinking gin. You ever heard of the pictures Gin Alley? Go home and Google it. Gin Alley. And there's art artists. That's the time John Wesley was preaching. And people were drinking gin like it was beer. And so, yes. Yeah. And so that's the problem. He was against gin, but he was an avid beer drinker. He liked brown ale. John Wesley. But his followers, Wesleyan Methodists, became complete prohibitionists. They're not, weren't teetotalers, but prohibitionists. One such man was named Thomas Bramwell Welch. You heard of Welch's grape juice? He invented that because he said Jesus wouldn't want us drinking poison at his table. Therefore, we must kill the grape, turn it into juice, because what does grapes naturally do when you they ferment? So you have to kill it in order for it to be juice. So he killed the grape. It's no longer a living. It's dead. And then it came on the books in the Methodist Church that you were not allowed to have alcoholic communion, particularly the Wesleyan Methodists. There are two kinds. But Welch is also known for being one of the leaders of the Underground Railroad. See how this works together? So he was right in one area, going against slavery, but he was wrong in the other area, prohibition. And what does the church do? We sit back and we wait patiently for the government. We pray for the government. We wait patiently for these matters like abortion and homosexuality to be dealt with from a biblical ethic, just like slavery and prohibition. We speak out against it. We preach against it. And we vote against it. We pray. And we wait. Now let's look at Romans 13. What do you think Paul has to say about a corrupt government? A government that's administrations were anti-Christ and were going against the Christian church and were actually having the taxes that were designed and they were going for the military soldiers that were crucifying Christians. What do you think Paul has to say about that government? Well, let's look at Romans 13. 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What is shocking here is that Paul says this
about a corrupt administration, a pro-murder administration, a pro-homosexual administration. And he says, pay your taxes. Custom, fear, honor. This is huge. The same government that he is saying do this is the ones that will actually cut his head off. Paul is telling Christians to pay their taxes to a corrupt administration under Nero. Nero, an antichrist. Paul was no separatist. Paul was no separation of church and statist, which, by the way, is separation of God from the state. That's what it is now. Back when that was penned in a letter, it meant that the state had no right to tell the church what to do. The same man who penned that bought Bibles for missionaries, Thomas Jefferson. There is nowhere in the Bible that tells us to disrespect governing officials. Daniel was to be respectful to Nebuchadnezzar. To be respectful. To honor. That doesn't mean we have to agree with. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat your food, with all respect. If you take my life, you take my life, but I stand here. And that's exactly what Paul says. I will not renounce Christ. If you take my life, you take my life. This is the line I draw in the sand. I will obey all the laws but that one, because that one goes against God's law and it is ungodly. And that's where the Christian stands. And the reason why this is so is because at the end of the day, as Paul points out in Romans 7, all authority from parents to president is put in place by God. The reason why we have the president we have, the governor we have, the parents you have, God's authority. It's one of the reasons why Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament scripture, points this out about authority. Who's behind authority? Well, Malachi says it. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I, God is speaking, if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts, O priests who despise my name. And then they say, well, how do we despise your name? See how this is now connected to the name of God? See how this is now connected to that first table of the law? That if we can't honor, love, and faithfully submit to those in authority over us, how are we going to honor, love, and faithfully submit to the authority of God? Because He's the one who's put them in authority of us. How are we going to submit to His authority? Our nation and our church, our families, our people have a problem with authority, and it's rooted in sin. We must repent. And we must come to terms with this. How have we done this? By not teaching, by not living it out, by not looking to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example of love, of honor, of faithfulness to His Heavenly Father. And He was unto death. So may we begin to turn around. In our time, in our day.